Okay, well, hey, thank you for being here. It is always a privilege, especially in the middle of the summer on a beautiful day, to have people come to Bible class. We're in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and this is obviously a Bible class. We're going to be going through the information here, but it's actually something that I am dealing with in my own life as far as this contrast between love and truth. In other words, we're being told to inherit, to love, to accept the weaker brother. But yet, what about truth? What about the absolute? And we're going to see that contrast here. And I think the answer is within here. But again, this is challenging for me, especially when we look at what we're doing on Tuesday night, going through Philippians, and we see about the unity there, striving for unity and cooperating. But yet, when we see the issue here is between the Jews, it appears in this context in 1 Corinthians, there are Jews in the Roman church who are, and maybe Jewish converts, who are holding to the law and separating themselves for certain days and dietary. And then there are the, what would we say? We'll just say Gentiles, the Gentile believers who have come to Christ by faith, and they're not in bondage to any law. And Paul is going to say very clearly throughout these chapters, again, you keep thinking, but throughout this chapter and into chapter 15, he's saying very clearly, everything is good. There's no food is unclean. We go back to Jesus, said the same thing. Mark even made it very clear. Jesus said, I've got it referenced here. Jesus said, you know, no food makes you unclean. What goes into the body does not affect you at all. It's what comes out of your mouth, what out of your heart is what the issue is. And so the issue would be, we'll say flesh or physical compared to spirit, or your soul, you know, your mind or whatever. And this is where we are living, spirit, soul. Again, it doesn't mean there is no, you can push this to the fact that there now is no morals. And of course, that's another whole problem. But as far as you being with God, we talked about this on Tuesday night of serving God. The temple service is no longer in effect, but yet we do have sacrifices. It's the sacrifice of lips that recognize his name. It's the renewing, offering our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice as we live our Christian life. As we minister in our gifts, we are ministering before the Lord. We don't need to go to a physical temple, but we are busy doing this spiritual service. Jesus says, there's a day coming where those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth, not necessarily on the temple mount. And so we have this issue here of the flesh and the physical, that people are watching this, trying to honor some kind of a code. And that really is, and I'm going to show you the examples here again so you can kind of see and think for yourself, where Peter was rejected by Paul for drifting back into this area here, where he ended up going back to the Jewish law, and Paul actually came against him. So in one sense, this is heresy, to honor God in the flesh, to honor God by trying to do, in Philippians we're talking about circumcision, it's mentioned there. To honor God with some kind of dietary law. See, this is going to please God. It's like, no, you've missed the big picture. Now, the issue is, it's all taking place. The Spirit of God has come to cause you to be born again, not to help you fulfill these dietary laws. So that's the contrast here. So I'd like to see myself over here. Now, as I talk today, I'm going to consider myself one of the strong. Okay? Now, that is, I constantly am challenged by that, you know, I wonder sometimes, but as I'm addressing, I'm going to consider that I'm on the right track and that this group over here needs to be corrected or brought up to speed. But yet what we see right here, my challenge is, if I am the strong, again, that's a hypothesis, that's my position I'm talking from. If I am the strong, what do you do with people over here? In this case, it's the Jewish law versus the Gentiles who are operating in freedom in Christ. We see the same issue pop up in 1 Corinthians, where you had those that were going to the temple worship or were worried about the temple worship of the pagans, and those who were not concerned about it. And so in this case, it's Jews and Gentiles. In Corinth, it's Gentiles who are not worried about the temple. They realize there's nothing going on there that can affect them. This food sacrificed to idols is nothing. And then there's those who are concerned about the food sacrificed to idols. So there's that issue here. When I look at this to myself, I don't really have an issue with any group. I don't come across Jews, you know, that I have to deal with as far as, or people that are committed to some kind of dietary law. So this is really not an issue. Neither is, in a sense, the temple worship of people that are food sacrificed to idols. So there's no real group that I can say, yeah, this is exactly the way it is in my experience. But if I can make an application, I mean this with sincerity, because this is where I'm, as I read these, this is where I go with this. I like to think of myself as the strong. I'm teaching the truth of the scriptures, but yet there are those that are over here, in my view, that are, they've watered down the church. They've watered down the doctrine. They're more about getting everybody together, keeping everybody, you know, building the church, and now they're building community. They're building family. They're building relationships. It's kind of like, that sounds like a public school. That's what we do in school, too. We have little advisory groups. We build community. It's like, what about the truth? It's like, well, we gotta build this community. We've got to build relationships with people. We want people to, you know, feel comfortable. It's like, when are you going to hit them with the truth? Well, we don't want to, you know, have them leave and break harmony. And so we could say, for example, I'll use the word seeker church. Again, this is me making this personal. Because I like to think that I'm the strong. I'm teaching the Word of God, cutting it like it's supposed to be, dividing it correctly. And then it's like, what about these over here? It's like, you know how many people have gone through Generation Word Ministries since 2002? I mean, there's been over 1,000 people have come and gone. Some people remember the many faces that have come and gone, people here, and then they disappear, which is fine. I mean, I'm not bitter about it. Sometimes I wonder if I need to do something different. But they drift back somewhere else, or they don't want to be here for this. But yet you've got like the seeker churches, which there's a place for that. But when are you going to get it into here? I'm going to show you in Galatians, Paul is going to reject Peter when he drifts over here into this group over here with the Jews and says, get back over here, because this, in a sense, is blasphemy. This, in a sense, is not New Testament doctrine. But yet Paul today, that we're reading the last several weeks, he's telling the strong, do not judge these people, but instead you need to accept them, work with them, deal with them in love. And the issue is going to be dealing with them in love. Knowledge is going to, we're going to go to this verse, knowledge puffs up, which means makes you arrogant, and that would be truth, knowledge of your freedom in Christ. It's like, I know what's right, and it makes you arrogant over these, and you're just criticizing, which I do, criticize. But Paul's saying in these chapters, that's not for the strong. Your job is not to just criticize, say, you should be over here. Somehow you've got to temper, are you ready? Temper the truth. So that this is not offending these people, so that somehow you can maintain, the issue is going to be peace, the words are going to be peace and joy. The issue in Philippians, even in Corinth, or in Romans here, the issue is unity. Paul is striving for unity between these two groups. Now, do you see my challenge? Personally, I'm over here, boxing off over here and saying, this is the problem, I'm going to war against this group. Yet Paul is saying here, you need to temper it a little bit and find unity. It's like, well, how do you do that without compromising? So, I mean, again, we're going to read these verses, but do you see what I'm talking about? I'm, in a sense, saying I'm strong, but yet, in a sense, these verses convict me. It's like, why are you so closed off? Why are you so narrow-minded? And first of all, let's go ahead and let's read the verses here. Let's read the verses. We're in Romans. You can see I want to get to chapter 14, verse 14, to chapter 5, verse 4. I forgot the one. It's chapter 15, verse 4, so you may want to change your notes there. Chapter 14, verse 14. Let's begin with chapter 14, verse 13, last thing we read last week. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And again, this is the strong and the weak, or the weak judging the strong. Remember, this right here, and we put strong up here and weak up here, it's not, these are not weak in the sense of they have no voice, they're not being critical. These weak are very obedient to a law. They've got legalistic standards. And so if the strong over here are not following their legalistic standard, the weak are critical or judging the strong. So this is not just the strong voice here criticizing the weak. The weak are criticizing the strong for, hey, why aren't you doing this? Well, the strong, in a sense, are also judging these for not being. So both groups are judging each other. Paul puts himself with the strong and obviously wants the weak to join with the strong, but he wants love to be the strand between these two. And I think in context here, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles in the Roman church. So there's a lot of material on this, chapter 14 all the way into chapter 15. that we can see that there is probably an issue in the Roman church between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and Paul's trying to bring them together. Therefore, verse 13 of chapter 14, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind. Notice, you're going to decide. You're not going to be led by the Spirit. It's not going to be a spirit. You're going to realize as a believer, this is what we need to do. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And basically, a stumbling block is something you trip on and fall. Or an obstacle is more like a trap, something that would trap you, ensnare you, and keep you from progressing. We could spend more time looking at those words, but that was from last week. In your brother's way. So don't cause your brother to trip, and don't cause your brother to get caught into a trap, because in this case, the strong, mainly the strong, because of their freedom in Christ, the weak cannot judge your behavior. And so you got to be careful what you do, because your behavior could affect them, causing them to stumble or get caught in a trap. Here we go, verse 14, new material. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, this is Paul speaking, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if, okay, so let's look at the, I'm going to do these notes right here. Look at that, no food in itself is unclean, so that's important. It's confirmed in 1 Timothy 4:4, where it says, everything God created is to be received. Warning in 1 Timothy, it warns us that people are going to come, false teachers led by demons, doctors, are going to come and tell you, don't eat certain foods, don't get married. They're going to be preaching the ascetic lifestyle as being more noble. And that would fall in the class of the weak. An ascetic lifestyle, meaning you limit the food you eat, you limit your sleep, you don't get married, you avoid sexual activity because it makes you unclean, even in a marriage relationship. You had that problem in Corinth. Right here, that's really the weak believer not understanding the freedom you have in Christ. And it's based on, as you can see in your notes, Paul says that to Timothy, reading right here when Timothy's in Ephesus. But it's based on a Genesis 1:31, of course, where God created all these things, food, created man and woman, created everything, and says it is good. So in the beginning, it was good. Just because we've gone into the fallen state doesn't make food unclean. It means you're in a fallen state where there's going to be confusion. But all these things God created are good. And so in Christ, in the strong, these things are understood in Paul. Well, Paul says right here, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. In other words, this food as a physical object in its existence as God created, there's nothing wrong with it. What defines it or defiles it is the person's soul, the person's view. For the person that is strong, they see the food, nothing wrong with it, they eat the food. For the weak, they've got to filter through their legalistic system. It's like, oh, this is bad. Well, okay, now because you think it's bad, now it's bad. But not because of its own self, it's because of your view of it. So he says, if it makes it very clear, distinguishing, what's the difference between the strong and the weak? Their soul. What's in their mind, the way they view things, the way they understand things. The strong, who is supposed to, that's assuming they have correct doctrine, they read it and understand this food is fine. The weak, because of their weak conscience, are going to be offended by it. Now, if the weak sees a strong person eating the food, they can only judge this person. They must be immoral. They must be sinful. They must not be committed to Jesus Christ, because I'm so committed to Jesus Christ that I won't eat this because I'm committed to Jesus Christ. Yet this person is eating it. They must not be committed to Jesus Christ. You understand how that works. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So this is clearly now, Paul swings back and forth to talking to the whole group, to often nailing these guys. If, in other words, when he's talking to the whole group, making a point, all food is clean, relax and eat it. But then when he starts giving instruction, he drifts to which group? These guys. He doesn't necessarily give these people instruction, except to say, don't judge. Now he's telling these people are weak. There's not much we can do with them. But you are going to be my go-to people. You're the point man. They're in Rome. So he's telling the strong, you're going to have to be alert to their views. Because the problem is not, here's it here, is compromise Because in one sense, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise the Word of God to appease some group of people that don't know the Word of God. Grow up and catch up. Okay, nice. Now you've just made a barrier. Okay, well done, Pastor. You've just created division. Now, sometimes that's necessary, but Paul's saying, don't consider this a compromise. Consider this an act of love. You're not going to accept their behavior, but you're going to limit yours so that you can keep unity. The words are unity, peace, joy. And notice what these are. These are all fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, in my defense of spiritual truth, of spiritual freedom, I'm going to go ahead and do what I know is right and say what I know is true and break unity, break peace, and destroy joy. It's like, so now all of a sudden, who's acting physical? Now all of a sudden, who's acting in the natural realm? It's now the strong, and they're breaking, they're destroying the work of the Holy Spirit. You see how that kind of backfired on me? In other words, I'm going to stand for the truth, but in my stance for the truth, it comes across as destroying unity, destroying peace, destroying joy, and in reality I've destroyed the work of the Spirit who's trying to work in this body of people. And so Paul is addressing the strong. You can hear it here. You can feel that he's, you know, sensitive. He's aware. He's had to probably temper himself many times. I'm going to go back to verse 14. As one who's in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Meaning I'm not changing my mind. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him is unclean. I'm not going to change my mind, but I do have to understand the other view. So if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. If you're over here as the strong, and you know, I mean, I'm writing this again, but you understand this. You're the strong, and you're doing what is right, but your weak brother doesn't understand that. Your right now is distressing him, and so your right now becomes a wrong. So what are you going to do with this? It says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not let your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now, there's several things I want to stop right here and do. First of all, let's go to Galatians. I want to do this first, but that's kind of the issue. I want to build some momentum for the defense of the strong, because there is a place to dig in your heels, stand for the truth, go to war, if you would, and say, you know, let the pieces fall where they will, but we're going to stand on the truth. And Paul does this with Peter. And you know this already, but I want to put this, just lay it out here so we can see a marker. Remember, Jesus made it clear that no food is unclean in itself. He demonstrated that. He had ran into trouble. Jesus, is that bothering you guys? As we look at this, one thing that's going to come up in this verse we just finished with, and we get into chapter 5, or 15, is Paul considers himself the strong. I, today, am presenting myself as the strong. That's debatable. But ultimately, at the end, and we get to chapter 15, the ultimate strong is Jesus himself. And compared to Jesus, when Jesus is on the earth walking in full knowledge, full revelation, everybody he's dealing with, including the apostles, are the weak, trying to catch up with him. And clearly, when Jesus says all food is clean and nothing what goes in doesn't defile you, the disciples heard that. But we can see Peter on two occasions, and I'm not going to have you turn to these verses because I think you know them. When he is at the Tanner's house, in Simon the Tanner's house, in Caesarea, Joppa. He was at Jesus, he's had it, went into a vision. Jesus let down a sheet, and all full of unclean animals, and Jesus tells Peter, get up and eat. And he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. Now remember, he's already spent 3 years with Jesus in ministry. He's already heard Jesus teach. He'd already seen Jesus confront the Pharisees. But now, Jesus is telling Peter, go ahead, cross that line, be strong, you can eat this. Peter says, no way. Because Peter's still over here, he's weak. He doesn't understand. So he went on through it. And the issues there is going to be the Gentiles are accepted. That's going to be the end of the story. But he's using this example here that this is no longer an issue. Then Peter gets called in to the church in Jerusalem because he says, you went into a Gentile's house, you ate with Gentiles, and Peter makes the determination to them. He says, the Spirit manifested, the Spirit was not offended by the food. It was not offended by the Gentile's house. The Spirit was not offended by your dietary laws. They're like, Now he's talking to believers who are Jews. They say, okay, well, I guess we got some things to figure out here, and they accepted Peter. Now, a few years later, this weak teaching is still coming out of the Jerusalem church, and it drifts up into the church in Antioch, and that's where Peter, once again, after having traveled with Jesus, been trained by Jesus, after having the vision of the sheep come down, say, eat the animals, he now goes up with the Gentile church in Antioch, where it's a mixture of Gentiles, and he begins to separate from the Gentiles, start following dietary laws again, and watch Peter, the strong, come in here and just rip on Peter in front of everybody. And again, this is apparently, well, here it is, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, probably from Judea, I opposed him to his face. Now here's Paul. You've got to believe he's still acting in love. He's not angry, kicking chairs, and, you know, breaking fellowship, but he is confronting Peter to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. He was clearly over here teaching this. Again, we can make that point here, but I'm not going to show you that, but it's here. He's over here following the dietary laws, following the Jewish laws, because he's feeling pressure from men from James's church that came out of Judea. And, I don't want to be seen as immoral, wicked, or evil. I'm going to collapse and come back down here. Now, he's over here walking as a strong, walking in understanding, knowledge, but yet he's going to drift over here so he's not criticized by the weak. Now, there's a place of drifting from here over to here to make sure you're acting in love towards the weak, but Peter wasn't acting in love. He was just feeling the pressure and drifted over here so he could keep fellowship, keep the crowd. I don't know. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he is afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. And that's the Jews or the followers of the Jews who come up out of Judea. And those in the Antioch church that had been led astray. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So some of the Jews are over here in the strong, and they're like, oh yeah, we don't want to be criticized by the men from Judea, the men from Jerusalem, James is the Jewish believers, so they drifted back over here. And these are the strong believers, but they're now drifting back over here. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that they were their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. I mean, Paul's ministry team is going from here over to here. Barnabas is now being tempted to say, oh yeah. Now here's what Paul's reaction, acting in love. Now again, here's what he does. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, see, truth versus error. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, not a private email, not a private conversation in the office, but as a public example, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. I've seen you. And not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter, I know you are strong. I know you heard Jesus teach. I've seen you operate like a Gentile in the sense that you know the law doesn't matter, the physical doesn't matter. You're operating in the spirit. But now when these guys come along, you come over here, appease them, and others are now joining you over here. They're leaving the truth to come over here and follow a Jewish law. So he says, I know you live one way privately. But over here publicly, you're living a different way, misleading people. Now, in this case, Peter's leading them back to a Jewish law. And if that had taken place, you can imagine what the church would look like today if this had been successful. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. He says even Jews know that. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. It goes on like this. chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Did you get to this place where you're the saved by the Spirit or by the law? So there he confronts Peter. So there is that place of confrontation and chewing out the entire church. Stands in front of the entire church, calls them foolish. "You foolish Galatians, you were over here. You, by the faith in Christ, were led by the Spirit into this stance right here, and now you're drifting back over here." So there's a place of confronting it. But now, let's go back. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Because this is going to pick up where we left off in Romans. And the issue here is going to be knowledge and love. And the knowledge is going, this is not painting knowledge as evil. It's painting knowledge as, well, knowledge is necessary. It's truth. It's how you come to understand salvation, understand God's plan, his reality. You need knowledge. But knowledge, it's going to, in a sense, it's going to build you up. It's going to build up your faith. But if it's misused, we have this other alternative here, love, and this is where we left off in Romans. Let's read this in 1 Corinthians. It's the same issue. If you have a Bible with headings in it right here, mine says food sacrificed idols. That's what the NIV's added to it. So we're talking about the food sacrificed idols, and some are concerned about it. They're offended by the food that's been sacrificed. They're not going there worshiping pagan gods. There's just food coming out of the temples, and they're just buying it and eating it. It's like, it doesn't bother them. Others, it's like it's demon-possessed or something. And Paul's saying, it's meat. It's meat that came from a cow. Eat it. It's not a big deal. Yeah, but it went through, you know, almost like looking for kosher standings or kosher standards. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. He begins this right here. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's not saying knowledge is wrong, but knowledge without love is going to be a disaster. And here we have right here, front page of your notes. I've got the words right there for you. Puffs up, this you can see the bullet points there. Puffs up, this word occurs only here in the New Testament. It's the only occurrence where it says knowledge puffs up. And this word, love, it builds up. And this is going to be a big word used four times, builds up or edifies, is going to be used four times in 1 Corinthians, including what we're looking at on Monday nights of that section 12, 13, and 14 on spiritual gifts, talking about building up, edifying the church. There we're talking about communicating with the church, comparing tongues and prophecy. Tongues, it builds up the self or edifies yourself. But prophecy edifies the church. So there's almost a contrast there. Not a contrast, but a correlation. Just so you know, puffs up, it's a word, it means this right here. It means to inflate, puff up. It means I am puffed up, arrogant, or proud. It began to mean, you know, it began with something, you know, blowing air into something, which ends up meaning you're puffed up like a balloon. There's nothing there, you're just puffed up. So knowledge puffs up. And Paul's definitely using this in a negative sense, but please be careful. We can go throughout the scriptures and find out your entire salvation experience is based on knowledge, as revealed by the Spirit. Your salvation, getting born again and growing in the Word of God as you continue to renew your mind with the Word of God. Knowledge is that thing that you're communicating to your soul and you're growing in. But that knowledge, for example, what I'm being confronted with today in the scriptures, or I'm teaching you, is this knowledge is also saying, you can't just float away in your knowledge, in your arrogance, and be puffed up. I know all these things. You're all losers. This knowledge has to be tempered with love. Because this knowledge, left by itself, without Christian love, is all about self, and it will just puff yourself up and you float away into your own little ministry or whatever. But right here, love builds up. Knowledge tempered with love is going to maintain itself, but it's going to now build up others. And that's what's being said. Paul's saying right here, we read on through chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, and build up. This word is used four times. It's all in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, 14, 4 used twice. Then here in chapter 8, verse 1. It means, originally it meant to build up a house or to erect a house. But eventually it began to mean edify or build up character in someone or yourself. And so knowledge is not bad. It's just that as a Christian, the knowledge you have has to come through with love and begin to build up others. Paul is warning the strong here, you have knowledge, but don't let that knowledge keep you from considering those that are weaker or under. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians.
Romans,
thank you very much.
Actually, you've got that on the board too, there, but we knew you meant.
Oh my gosh. Thank you. Okay, Romans 14. I'm going to begin again in verse 14 again. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean, meaning the soul is perceiving it. Meaning the knowledge of your soul is able to discern what you're going to do with, how you're going to evaluate this. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. In other words, as a strong person, if they're under distress because of what you're doing, you need to realize, oh, I'm fine, I know it's right, I can do this, I'm not offended by it, I'm not convicted by it, I can show you the scriptures, I'm fine. Yeah, but this person over here is distressed. They're somehow offended by it. They're wondering, and again, like we just got in reading from last week, they could stumble or get caught in a snare. You need to temper that knowledge with love and realize, oh, someone's watching. See, now here's where I have a hard time. Because I know people are watching, and that's why I'm going to, for example, keep teaching the Word of God and start to keep saying, that's wrong. That's not adequate. We need to step up our game. So there's a place to confront. But right here, it's like, now they're saying, wait, they didn't understand your point. You need to temper it. You got to act in love. But if anyone regards, okay, if your brother's distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So now this brother, this weaker brother over here, if they are paying attention, they're now questioning your behavior. They're questioning a variety of things, and they're being destroyed. Christ died for them. And the point, Christ was willing to die for this person. The strong, are you willing to limit what you eat? No, I have freedom to do what I can. I have this freedom. Well, Christ had freedom also, but he limited himself for how many weaker believers? I mean, everyone, including Peter, who was traveling with him, was one of the weak believers. Christ limited himself so that he could serve this weaker believer and help them progress. So Paul's using Jesus Christ as the example here for the first time. Do not allow what you consider, okay, who Christ died. Verse 16, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. This is setting the stage for his advice to the strong. He's not telling the strong to become weak. He's not telling the strong to start following a law. He's not telling the strong, you need to join a seeker church and start just, you know, building relationships and you know, having fun and, you know, little small groups around the barbecue. He's not telling them that. He's telling this right here, watch, the strong and the weak. The weak are going to look at the strong and be critical. And this next verse, I've got it written down at the bottom of page 1. It says, the you refers to the strong. So when he says you, do not let what you consider as good. The good would be this over here. Their doctrine, their understanding, their freedom in Christ, their ability to understand, their knowledge has taken them to this place of understanding. To be spoken of as evil. So these people are going to call this good evil because they do not understand, they don't have the knowledge. They're lacking knowledge. So they're going to see you're good. All things are created good. There's no food that is unclean. But that takes a little bit of knowledge. You're going to have to understand Genesis chapter 1. If you've never covered Genesis chapter 1, you're not going to understand that. If you've never read Timothy and understood Timothy and what Paul's talking about, you're going to think, yeah, it's good if we avoid certain things. Like, no, that's asceticism. That's worldly religion. That's a fleshly thing. So you don't have the knowledge. So because they lack knowledge, they're going to look at your good and your freedom and call it evil. So notice this verse right here. He says this to them. Verse 16, do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Now, he's going to show us here in a few verses, I think, what he's talking about. Well, then how do I do this? You stop doing these things, or he's going to say, you don't flaunt it. You do it private. And this is where he's heading with this. You can continue to eat what you eat, drink what you drink, mow your yard on Sundays or whatever the holy day is, but you're going to have to do it private. Do not let this group drag you into here. Don't you all of a sudden become an ascetic. All of a sudden, don't you stop doing these things because, you feel convicted. Because this is not your conscience. This is not the truth. This is people that are limited in their knowledge. They're limited in their application. In fact, if you allow this to grow, it's going to become blasphemy. And Paul's going to come put a stop to it like he did with Peter. This was growing in the church. But instead, do not let your behavior bring disunity or destroy the peace that the Spirit of God is trying to build. You can keep doing it, but do it private. Because he's going to say this. Again, you keep thinking as we read through this. He's not telling these people, you become weak. He's telling these people, don't let them see it. Don't let them be able to say what you consider good and call evil. Everybody start emailing back and forth about all this evil behavior. Just keep the fellowship. So we continue. Verse 7, we're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 17, this is simply going to make that point. Remember, spirit and flesh, the truth and legalism. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is what the Spirit of God is building. Again, when he says kingdom of God, you don't need to think about the future. You can think about what God is doing in the church, what the Spirit is trying to do. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. For example, you need to eat these things, you need to drink these things. Okay, really, that's not the kingdom of God is not about getting to eat pork. Pork has nothing to do with or whatever the dietary laws are. Your freedom in Christ. Christ did not die so you could eat pork. So in other words, you can limit that and still be working for peace. The kingdom of God, the Spirit of God is building a kingdom. And you're free to eat pork, but if pork or whatever it is causing a division, then stop doing that because that's not the kingdom of God. It's not about eating food because that's physical. As surely as these people not eating pork is a physical limitation, if you say, I've got to eat pork to have my freedom, well, now you've made the kingdom of God fleshly again. You have the freedom to eat pork because it doesn't matter. But don't cause division in the kingdom of God because of your physical freedoms. Does this make sense? I mean, you have the freedom to eat these fleshly things, but if it's going to cause division, something bigger is going on here than food or holy days. Do not allow what is considered good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And those are all, again, fruits of the Spirit manifesting in your life. They're bigger. Righteousness, peace, and joy manifesting in your life is bigger than you having freedom to do these physical things. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and approved by men. So if you want a win-win situation, temper what you eat that's causing offense over here, but continue to strive for joy, peace, righteousness, because if this is what you're doing, you're in harmony with God. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. And if that's what you're doing, these people here will see this and say, that's what we're trying to do. Joy, peace, and righteousness. Now we're talking about dietary laws here. We're talking about food, physical things. We're not talking about compromising the truth. If these people now start saying, right, we need you to, this becomes a law. I think you got an example of that with Peter and Paul, where this became the standard of righteousness, and that's where Paul came in and began to cause the division. Again, again, for me, I'm looking at this, how do I apply this in my life? I mean, food is not an issue. I'm not dealing with Jewish laws. But I am dealing with some people that are over here, and it's like, come on, there's a place where you need to cross over and start growing in the Word of God. But there's also a place where we can't be offensive. We continue reading here. He's going to end up talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 19. He's kind of now making his point. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That word edification is the word, again, from builds up. Remember it talks about knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So let's make everything effort for mutual edification. We don't want the strong becoming weak. We want the strong to continue to grow, mutual edification. We want this group to grow. We want this group to grow. So his point, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. He's talking to the strong. The burden of this falls on the strong because the weak are not able to understand this conversation. The strong are the one that are going to have to say, okay, I've got to limit myself to help this group out. That's what's happening here. So the weak really aren't getting any instruction here except if they read this and become strong or they're being told not to judge. But he's telling the answer is going to come from the strong group here. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Once again, the work of God is a spiritual work in these people's lives. Don't make food a big enough issue. This is where, for me, I make a distinction. My debates in my own life with groups of people are not over food and natural things so much as the spiritual. Is this group now is just becoming, again, not just food, but it's just like a natural environment of just people collected together. Are we infusing truth? Are we even building these people up? Are we just collecting them and dulling their senses so that they don't even understand the truth? There's a place now. How do you come over here and help them get back on track without just coming across and throwing a fit and being critical? He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. These people are believers. Remember from the very get-go, these people are believers. And so if they're believers, they are the work of God. God is working in their life. Somehow you've got to cross over and help them. You've got to meet them halfway. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. He says that again. But it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. All food is clean. But if what you're eating is causing these people to stumble, including judging you, if they judge you, they're not going to listen to you. They've judged you as wrong, immoral. And you're trying to present them the truth. It's like, nope, not listening. We've judged you. It's like, so now you've got the answer, but because they've judged you as wrong, they're not going to, and they're just going to now continue to inbreed their bad doctrine because they've shut you out because you violated some conscious thing of their standards. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine. Now, he's mentioned drink before. Now he actually says drink wine. So drinking wine is part of this conversation. Or to do anything else drinking wine, which was legal in the Jewish state or in the Jewish law because that was part of their rituals, it would have been some form of asceticism. And that, again, it's not coming out of Jewish law, it's not coming out of Scripture, it's coming out of an asceticism, which is why you get that verse in Timothy, potentially, where Paul tells Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach, because he's in a culture where that may have been an ascetic standard, and Timothy's crossed that line of trying to, you know, compromise, and he's had some trouble with his stomach. Paul says, drink some wine, instead of whatever, you know, whatever, is it because the water's not good, or whatever, he says, drink some wine. Well, why did he have to tell Timothy to drink some wine? Because Timothy had stopped drinking wine, for some reason, not because of the biblical standard, but because of some ascetic reason. It falls here, and we see it again in 1 Timothy, drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. But anyway, that's not the point here. But notice right here, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine, if that's offensive, or to anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Verse 22, so whatever you believe, here's what I was saying earlier about private, here it is. Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Now, these are not doctrinal issues. This is not the gospel. He does never tell someone, keep the truth to yourself. Keep the gospel. Whatever you believe about salvation, keep between you and God. Everyone will find their own way. He's not saying that. He's saying about these controversial issues, you are strong. You understand some things. These people over here don't understand. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Do not make food the issue. There's things these people need to know, but it's not your freedom in Christ to be able to eat the pork or drink the wine or whatever. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And notice, blessed, that means happy, content, blessed, is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Happy is the strong man who's strong enough to know the truth, to act in love, and know the difference between acting in love and being judgmental and being arrogant with his knowledge. He says, blessed is the man who has these things and can do what he does in full conscience of God, knowing that God has approved it. But please, keep it between yourself and God, because these people don't understand it. You're going to be blessed if you can find that place with God that is your right. But these people don't understand it yet. But you do not have to accept this standard into your life to be happy. In other words, strong man, who's your judge? This weak group or God? Blessed is a man who can do what he does with full approval of God. Do it privately between you and God. Do not let these people become your standard. But at the same time, this in a sense is a more of a missionary effort. You want to keep this door open over here. You don't want to draw this barrier and say, well, you don't know what I know. I'm going to go over here by myself. Now you're puffed up, you know, just floating off out of into nowhere. Keep this door open, but do what you do between yourself and God. And again, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Why would he condemn himself? Because of this group right here. Don't let them become your conscience. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is not eating from faith. Meaning, if you can eat, and this is what's wrong, if you can eat knowing full well it's all right, you're letting God, your conscience is based in God. But if you're eating something and you really aren't convinced of it, you're really thinking over here, but you're still eating, trying to prove you're strong or something, now you've got some issues. You've got some soul, some mind renewal to do. You're eating and you're condemning it. You've got a problem. It's sinful for you because you're doing something that is defiling your conscience. And you are not going to have fellowship with God because your conscience is defiled. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. And faith would indicate the body of information that he knows. And everything, and this is huge, everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you're not convinced in the word, by the word of God, or by the truth that you have in Christ, you're not convinced, it's like, well, now it is sin. You must be convinced that you can stand before God. Because remember, we talked last week, you're going to give an account before God. And if all these things you're doing are, you're not really convinced God is approving it or is okay with it, he's going to question, why did you do this when you knew that I was questioning you? Now, chapter 15, as we kind of wrap this up today, and kind of introduce, because he's not done. We're not done. I mean, I know you keep saying, how long is Galen going to keep talking about it? It's like the fourth week on the Weak and Strong. It's like we're getting tired of it. I know. But Paul keeps going. He's now going to bring Christ into this issue. And this comes back to what I pointed out earlier, is I have the audacity to stand over here and say, I consider myself one of the strong. But in this example of where we're going with this, is basically, none of us are strong. There's one strong, and that was Jesus. And everyone else is down here somewhere, in some level of faith. And no matter where you're at, including me, you know, I'm using myself as an example, and I'm probably really close to the top right here, is Jesus still looking at me going, you really don't understand, do you? Well, I do all, yeah. I understand all this, all these other people are way, they got to catch up. That's why I'm up here teaching, because I'm up here. Jesus looking at me going like, a vast gap of knowledge here. And again, I'm using it as an example. I do not think I'm up there by any means. I'm pressing on, take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, but understand, Jesus is up here, and everyone he died on the cross for is down here somewhere. So now understand, when Jesus came to the earth, he came as the strong. He came with full knowledge. He did not come with any misunderstandings about the Jewish law or any restrictions. He did not come as an ascetic. He was not caught into any false philosophy. There was nothing tarnishing his understanding. He came with full revelation. But the minute he started hearing people speak, it was kind of like, I mean, you've been around, I mean, we've all been around people, and they start, Facebook, if you haven't, go get a Facebook page. And just watch the post people put up. Someone dies. God's got another angel. What? It's like, okay, weak. If that makes you feel better, go with it. But it's like, no, he doesn't have another angel. But, I'm, for example, love would be, I'm not going to come trample on your funeral because you think God's got another little angel. This is a time of grieving. You think God's got a little angel. Okay. But actually, that's where knowledge of, I come and just crush that party. It's like, that just, no, whatever. Or whatever else. Share this and you'll be blessed today. It's yeah. Like, here, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, click yes and you'll be saved. It's like, what? It's like, what? It's like magical. I mean, Zuckerman has done a fantastic job of reaching the Christian community. All you got to do is click yes here and get saved. And you get a front row seat in heaven. It's like, anyway, we've got all friends that share that kind of stuff. I, for example, compliment myself as far as being strong. I don't come on and correct everybody every time. There may have been a time I did that. But one, you realize no one's listening. But it's just go your way. And here, I just keep putting stuff. I keep trying to put stuff out there. The way I'm trying to deal with it, I just keep trying to put stuff out there, Bible teaching, that I think is useful, something I'm trying to create here. Consider this. Look at this. Listen to this. Watch this. Trying to help. But nonetheless, I deviate. But there are a lot of people here. And Jesus, when he came, you got to realize, it was, imagine Jesus walking onto the Temple Mount and watching all the arrogant priests perform. And many of them are going to come against him for his crucifixion and just thinking, you don't get it. And there you got little memes and posts and comments and bumper stickers. And it's like, no, that's not what I meant. And so everybody was in that condition, including the 12 apostles. Meaning all the things. Several times he talks about him becoming frustrated with their faith. It's like insulting them in the sense of correcting them or rebuking them. Okay, chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. If you are not convinced yet that we should be the strong and the weak are the problem, here it is. We who are strong ought to bear, we're bearing with the failings of the weak. Their lack of knowledge, their lack of understanding is a failure. Failure on their part. I'm saying it's a failure on the church's part. Step up and teach these people something. Well, they might leave. Well, that's what I'm saying. You can't just keep them weak. We keep them weak. We just keep fleecing the sheep. Don't you need them to grow up? Well, they might leave. So we need to deal with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Going back to the context here, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. It's our job to limit ourselves so we keep the peace, the unity, the harmony open. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Again, there's that building him up, not knowledge puffing you up and you floating away, but be looking at your neighbor. Again, let's look at this. For we who are strong ought to bear with the failings. There's that word bear. We could go to Galatians, I'm running out of time, where it says we need to carry each other's burdens. In other words, this list of the failures or the weak, that is a burden we bear. We somehow, they can't carry it themselves. Somehow we've got to help bring it along. We've got to keep the kingdom of God in unity, come down and bear with them. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself when Jesus came. He didn't come down here and say, look, catch up with me. He came down and met us here and heard all kinds of ridiculous comments, all kinds of poor theology. You can imagine the stuff that he heard. We hear stuff. But imagine being God himself, the Word made flesh, and hearing people explain the Word to you. No, that's not what I meant when I had that written. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And that's out of Psalm 69. We're going to pick this up next week. Because Jesus, now, after having said what we said, Paul now, as always, many times, we're trying to figure out our situation. We've got the Roman situation. We've got to try to make application of my own life that I'm dealing with. And I am struggling with several things as far as ministry. How do we make this function in a right way? But look at Jesus. Now he goes to Jesus. Well, here, let's use Jesus' example. Jesus is going to come down here, and everyone is going to be weak. And when he gets here, we can go to Psalm 69. We will next week. It's going to, Psalm 69, the verse that we're using is 9, I believe. It talks about zeal. The zeal for the Lord is going to, for the temple is going to build the temple. It's going to accomplish the zeal. He talks about zeal. So Jesus came down with full zeal to accomplish God's purpose, which ends up him on the cross, which is part of the plan. But the people that saw Jesus in his zeal, in his honesty, in his integrity, they could only insult him. In other words, the weak, when Jesus came down in the full manifestation, in the zeal of God to accomplish God's will, what did the weak do? Insult him, reject him. That's not right. Call them all kinds of names, from immoral names to blasphemous names, and finally they nailed him on a cross. It's like, there's your example. It's like, now we're not talking about the world. In this case, he's talking about going to the world. But Paul's talking here about the weak or the strong going to the weak believers. We're not going to the world. We're going to the weak. And Jesus came to the world, and the example is going to be, he was insulted, and the insults that were meant for God came on Jesus. They came, and they actually thought they were insulting the man, Jesus. But the man, Jesus, was manifesting God's truth. And so by insulting God's truth, manifest in flesh, they're actually insulting God. And so Paul's going to end up, he's building that as an example. He's going to take that further and say, don't expect anything different. If you're going to be the strong and you're going to have this knowledge, the problem is you take that knowledge in a little bubble, you puff yourself up, I know more, and you float away, you became useless. You've got to somehow now deal with it. But when you come down in love, how are they going to receive you? They're going to insult you. They're going to ridicule you. So there's certain things you're going to need to put aside and not let be public. In fact, some things, like Jesus didn't walk in and just shine like a light bulb. He did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came in and tried to meet them where they were at, you know, try to deal with them in their scriptures. But there are certain things, whenever he made a comment or made some kind of a direction, there was an insult. They rebuked him. They were not ready for him. And so get ready. When the strong decide to come to the weak and help them, they'll be so glad you came to the party. It's like, no, they won't. They're going to insult you. So it's going to be a tough road. You're going to hide some things so you don't make the issue over food. Not hide to deceive, but so it doesn't become the issue. Come with the truth. And when you do come with love, with integrity, with open arms of, I'm here to help, they're going to crucify you and reject you just like Jesus. So get ready, strong. We're not even talking about going to the world. We're talking about working in the church with people that don't understand. It's just, there it is. And we'll pick this up next week. Thank you for being here. Anybody got a question or a comment? Anybody want to make a correction? Honestly, anything? I appreciate it. You're all still awake. That's nice.
Well, I have questions.
Please.
Weak. I see a difference between a weak believer who innocently just doesn't know or hasn't grown. As then I see other believers who are going off. I mean, it's as sin.
Right.
I have problems. I'm thinking of some dear friends of mine who are very involved in liberal churches who ordain gay pastors. I'm thinking, what? I don't get it. How can you? This doesn't seem right to me.
See, we could maybe draw a line there carefully. And that's where Paul's going to the Corinthian church, or the Galatian church, and rebuking them because they've gone off into bad doctrine. They were going into legalism as a form of salvation, of righteousness, and he was bringing them back, and Peter drifted into that. So there was that rebuke, and even a sense of cutting off. So there's some kind of a line there that once you get to a certain point, you've rejected the truth and are completely off. I don't know. That's what I'm struggling with. Where's that line at? Where do you start pointing fingers and saying that's wrong, or saying, okay, I understand. I've got a little more knowledge than everybody, but I'm not going to just float away. I'm going to try to help out here. And you come, like, if you go to that kind of a church, if I would go to that kind of a church or any of us with a message of correction, or hey, look. Did you look at this? Or somehow, is there a way that you could, maybe it's a gift, maybe it's a spiritual gift. Some are called to missionary work, some are called to teach, some are called to pastor. Maybe there's something called to go and mingle with that and bring people out. I don't know. But there's a place where you can point a finger and say, that they're doomed. That they're who knows their condition of their soul, but as far as that doctrine, that's bad. But there's a place of, I don't think that would be a case where Paul's talking about, you know, compromising and going, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's...
I'm on the Sabbath, you know, my personally, I don't work, I don't do any...
Right, yep.
I keep, this is the day for the Lord.
Right.
Is that separate from other issues about food and so on? Because I personally believe I give that day to the Lord, and so I'm not going to do any work, but... I don't tell anyone else. They have to be allowed.
Right.
Is that one of those issues?
Exactly. I think so. I think Paul makes it clear here. If someone makes something that they set aside for the Lord, for example, someone could decide to fast for a certain period of time, or someone could say, I'm going to honor the Lord with this certain behavior, whatever, you know, or I'm not going to work on something. That is between them and the Lord. Just like someone's got the freedom to mow their yard on Sunday, that's between them and the Lord. That's it right here. But someone says, I am purposely going to set aside Sundays as the day of the Lord. That's the determination they have made. Let no man judge you. You make that choice right there. I think we see that in Colossians too. Let no man judge you in regard to a Sabbath, meaning if, or a holy day. If you want to honor the Lord, if you want to honor the Lord on Christmas, say we're going to have honor the Lord on Christmas, it's like, go for it. But again, at the same time, like just like what you said, to say this is now a law, everyone's got to come over here and do it this way, well, that we don't have, especially when it says do not judge anyone in regard to a holy day. You can't do that. There's no holy days. In fact, if we were to push the issue, every day as a Christian should be a holy day. I mean, you can't spend all day, you know, not working. Yes, you could try. But you know, you've got to, you know, every day should be, when you go to work, it should be, you're in the Sabbath. You're working for the Lord. I mean, if you go on vacation, you're with the Lord. You know, so yeah, I think a personal decision to do that for your own conviction, but when someone starts reading that into the church, the whole church has to do this, then we got some problems, I think. Okay, I'm getting the flash from the back, which means wrap this party up. And so, thank you. Thank you for being here, by the way. I appreciate you taking time. Father, we do thank you again for the truth you presented to us. We do ask that we would, with our hearts, be humble, that we would pursue knowledge, but not let knowledge puff us up and separate us, but be able to make decisions and discern how to behave correctly and use that knowledge to minister to others. And we do ask that we ourselves would be open to correction, that we may grow, especially from the Word of God and from others that are stronger or more mature, that they can show us the truth as you continue to reveal your plan to us. In Jesus' name, we do thank you for this opportunity. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.